The reading is written in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, and can be found on page 971 in the Church Bibles. Matthew, chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendour, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, as we continue our series looking at Jesus' investment advice about how we can invest, in particular, invest for a worry-free future, let's start by praying. Father God, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that the reading we heard just read isn't just like any other reading. It's not like a poem or anything else we might choose. It's not a novel. It is your words to us, you speaking to us. And also that as a result, it's the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray that as we reflect on these words, we think about them, as I speak about them and explain them, may you speak to us, speak to our hearts this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought, in light of the hustings we had here yesterday and of the forthcoming general election on the 7th May, I thought I'd tell you who I would like to be Prime Minister. Some people are looking very nervous now. My choice as Prime Minister would be William. William, for those of you who don't know, is my middle child. He has a very simple manifesto, William. He wants to be Prime Minister for this reason. He says that if I were Prime Minister, I would make sure that there's only one type of shoe. Right? Because William, like his father, has a deep loathing of shoe shopping. He hates the thought you go to a shoe shop and you have to try on loads of different shoes and it goes on forever. You have to traipse between shops trying to find a pair of shoes. So he said, what I'll do is, as Prime Minister, I'll say there's only one type of shoe, and then you just go into a shoe shop and you just give them your measurements. And you sort of don't even need to go. They don't need to have shelves or anything. You just explain your measurements. They pass you the shoes and you go home. I would vote for a Prime Minister like that. In fact, then we went further because we thought just one point in your manifesto wasn't enough. We thought you could do this with all clothing. So in our manifesto, trousers, there's only one type of trousers, which of course is going to be tracksuit bottoms because they are the most comfortable. And why does anyone in their right mind choose a less comfortable form of trousers? And in terms of tops, you've got T-shirts. You don't need any more. And then a fleece. And you're done. Just how wonderful would that be? We do recognise different occasions require different things, so we thought we could have words printed on the T-shirt. Sport. Casual. Smart. And then, listen, this will sell it to you. Smart casual, because nobody knows what that means. Isn't that wonderful? What an option. Remove all the hassle and worry out of getting dressed and shopping. Well, just Jesus this week turns to the topic of worry. He's talking about money, and he's talking about, are we going to let it rule our lives, or are we going to let God rule our lives? And he turns to worry because he knows that if we let money rule our lives, we will have a life of worry. And he focuses on what we will eat and what we will wear. He says it in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." But the reason I told the story about William is because actually that's normally what we think about when we think of worrying about clothing or food. The sort of worry about which of my clothes shall I wear? Or the worry at a restaurant when you see all the things you might buy on the menu and you've now ordered, and that deep worry because you now know that the person on the table next to you is going to get their order and it's going to look so much better than what you've just ordered. It's not that sort of worry. Jesus is referring to the worries about the basic necessities of life. He's talking about not what meal we will have, but where the next meal will come from. Not what clothes I will wear today, but can I afford adequate clothing? So if you like, last week he spoke about what is our treasure, and this week our bread and butter. Last week, the focus of our desires. This week, the foundation of our security. And we probably don't worry so much about whether we'll get a meal today or have clothes today. But we have other worries about basic necessities. Will we hold on to our job? Will we hold on to our house? Will we hold on to our relationships? It's the worry that comes from, will I be all right tomorrow? The worry that wakes you at 3 a.m. in the morning, that grips your head like a vice. The worry of not knowing what will happen and whether life will turn out as a disaster. And Jesus says to us, you don't need to worry. In fact, he goes beyond that. He commands it. He says, do not worry, I tell you. He says that there is a way that we can live that will so free us from worry about our future that we can get on with truly living and not merely trying to survive. Now, this is a staggering claim. And to be honest, many of us will be pretty skeptical and seem unbelievable. But I just want to remind you, this is not me telling you this. This is Jesus, the one who gave up everything for us. And also remember, he's not talking to wealthy people out of their surplus. His first listeners would have included people who would regularly go to food banks to survive. And if Jesus is saying to them they needn't worry, then we really need to pay attention. So how can we be worry-free? Well, the heart of it is, as we see from our passage, that a worry-free life is found in knowing our Heavenly Father. Jesus tells us to look outside. He says this, look at the birds of the air and look at the flowers in the field. We can learn from God's creation and how he supplies. If you look at birds, for instance, we learn about God's extravagant abundance, how he loves to give us things and provide for us. The birds are quite frankly hopeless, Jesus says. Look at this. It says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. They're not able to do anything. They just go around pecking the ground. They can't do anything. And yet God feeds them. And he says, look at the flowers. They don't know how to labor or spin. You never see a flower go to work. And yet, the Lord makes them grow, we read in verse 28. And he dresses them more extravagantly even than Isabel today. So the point is twofold. Our survival is not up to us, ultimately. It is God who provides. And secondly, part of his provision is that he's made us with so much skill. We're much, much better than a bird or a flower. We can labour and spin. We can plan. We can produce. We can manufacture. Our creation speaks of the abundance of a gracious Father. Yes, we are used to hearing stories of famine, and they are terrible. But actually, the norm is different. Normally, there is great provision. Normally, we have enough to eat and enough to shelter and enough to clothe us. And it's certainly not as if there isn't enough to go round. Famine, when it does happen, is often primarily our fault. So we read about an extravagantly abundant, gracious God, but also a God whose love is extravagant. Do you know, God wants to tell you, Jesus wants you to know today that you are more loved than you ever realized. And how does he say that? Well, first of all, he shows how much God loves birds and flowers, the birds and flowers he's created. The Heavenly Father feeds the birds. It's almost like going down to Trafalgar Square. You're not allowed to do this anymore, but feeding the birds, like Mary Poppins moment. But actually, God feeding every bird in the universe. That is his care and his love. And so it is with every flower. If you look around the flowers here, what Jesus says, God has clothed every one of those. That shows a care and a love. But then it goes on to say, but just think about how cheap a bird is. Or how briefly a flower lasts. See, there's this amazing thought, which is even more. If God cares about the birds and the flowers like that, how much more must he care about us? He says in verse 26, are you not much more valuable than the birds? And then he goes on to say in verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Abundant love. In fact, we know even more than that, because we know this is the God who became a human being, and his love for us stopped at nothing. He even died for us on a cross. And that's why, actually, throughout this passage, he's not merely referred to as God by Jesus. He's referred to as our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, the person who follows Jesus, can say that God isn't just God of the universe. He is also my Heavenly Father. And then there's also God's abundant knowledge of us. Verse 32, it says this. Do not worry about what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. Then verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things. He means those who don't follow Jesus. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Of course he knows what you need. He knows it because he made you. He crafted you. But also because he became a human being. And the one who speaks to us is the God who came to earth and in the wilderness was taken to the very edge of starvation, where he was going to die because of lack of food. And yet he held on to his Father in heaven. And he's the one who, when dangling from the cross, would say, I thirst. He knows our needs. So the way to be worry-free is not in insurance schemes or pensions or risk assessments or contingency planning. Though none of those things are particularly bad in themselves. No, the way to be worry-free is this. It is to worship. It's to worship our Heavenly Father, to reflect more on his greatness and his abundant love, to meditate on him. That's what it means, just think about it, wrestle with it in our minds. And by worshiping, we'll begin to trust him. Look at verse 30, it says this, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, see, Jesus' problem is he knows that we know this stuff, probably, if we're a Christian. But he's saying, do you actually trust it? Do you actually believe what you believe? His point isn't that if you trust your Heavenly Father, he will provide for you. He'll provide for us because he loves us. But his point is this, that since our Heavenly Father has promised to provide for us, we'll only be free of worry if we trust in that. But it is a daily struggle to keep trusting and to avoid worry. And it's something which Katie and I, my wife and I, struggled with when, in particular, when we were students again, in order for me to train to be get ordained as a vicar. And we were feeling pretty rubbish about things. We were on student income, and we had a young child and a baby, and we always felt short of money. And in fact, everyone at college was always moaning about how little money they had. So can I tell you just four things the Lord gave us, helped us, to understand how we could not worry, based on understanding who our Heavenly Father is and his provision for us. The first was worship. It became really important to us to meet with other Christians because they helped us remember who God is. And that helped us cope. And it helped us remember that he's our loving Heavenly Father. Secondly, we learned that the best thing to do when we feel we don't have enough money, now this is going to sound crazy, the best thing to do when we felt we don't have enough money and we don't know how we will get by or survive, can you guess what it is? Give more money away. Because worrying showed that we had started thinking that our future depended on it and not on God. And so actually, as students, that's when we started regularly giving away money to God's work in the local church, to God's work overseas, and to help those in need. Give it away. It sounds crazy, but give it a go. It only works when we do it as a sign, a symbol of saying, because we trust in you, Father God. Thirdly, we learned that when we lost money through an unexpected expense, maybe the car went wrong, and you know how the bill, you send your car into the mechanic and you think, well, I really hope it doesn't come in over 300. And we had one reasonably recently which came in a lot more than that. And I start worrying, well, how are we going to cope without that money? And actually, Katie and I learnt to say this. My loving Heavenly Father obviously knows that I don't need that money. In fact, more than that, because he's loving, he must know that that money would have been harmful to me. Maybe I'd end up worshipping it or what I could buy with it. Maybe I'd end up trusting in it and not him. And the fourth thing we've tried to learn, and I've got to say, when I say learn, it makes it sound like we're really sort on this. We're so far from being sort on this. I'm the worst worrier. But God has given me the cure to that worry that I have to keep going back to. And the final one is to learn lessons from financially hard times. What normally happens is we have a big expense, we lose some money, and we think we wonder how it's going to cope. And then, say, a couple of months later, we still don't have that money. Maybe we're still paying off whatever we had to pay off. And we look back and we say, do you know what? My life's no less joyful now. My life's no less complete. I'm not surviving any worse. If you notice, I'm not looking like I'm starving. Actually, do you know what? That's how gracious God is. He's so gracious that for all those years up to losing that money, he gave me far, far more than I could ever need. How gracious he is. And when we truly understand what it means to have a loving Heavenly Father, it will make a profound difference to our lives. For a start, we'll look different from those who don't know the Lord Jesus. That's what Jesus says here. For the pagans, here he literally means the non-Christian, runs after all these things, what we will eat, what we will wear. Instead, we're free to do something else. We're free to live for our loving Heavenly Father. Verse 25, Jesus says this, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? We were made for more than mere survival. We weren't made just to get from week to week, from day to day. Our bodies aren't just machines that need fuel or mannequins that need clothes. We were made to live. And the danger or the worry for us is that we try so hard to survive that we don't stop to think what we were made to live for. So what were we made to live for? Well, Jesus says this, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. This goes back to last week. He says, make the focus of our life not simply survival, but to live for God's purposes, to be part of his great eternal project to save the world. Do you think you're in a dead-end job going nowhere? If you're a Christian, you're not. Where you are is your part in bringing about God's eternal purposes. You can witness the people around you. You can work for justice and mercy wherever you are. Once we stop worrying about how we'll survive, we can start living for God. I'll give you one example as we come to a close. You may know, if you're visitors, I'm sorry to talk about an in-house thing, we're thinking about replacing our buildings to help God's mission at St. Patrick's. And at some point, as you think about this, you'll find yourself looking at your money and thinking, well, if I give this money, I might need it in the future. Or I won't be able to survive without it. In other words, worry will creep into your thinking. Now, of course, we need to be wise about how we allocate money between the different demands. But don't let worry be a factor in your consideration. Don't let worry about the future play a big part. That's what it means to be people of faith. The question, in fact, in any area of life, whether it's this or something else, should really be this. Knowing that my loving Heavenly Father will provide all of my needs, how can I best use what He has given me to seek His kingdom and His righteousness? Whether it's the building project, is that the best way? Or maybe it's giving it to a mission partner overseas. Or maybe it's helping somebody in need. But you don't need your money for your survival. Jesus says, your loving Heavenly Father has that in His hands. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray. We pray simply for one thing, that we will see our loving Heavenly Father more clearly, and that we will truly come to trust Him for our survival, and not money or security or anything else like that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.